Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, a wonderful portion of Scripture. And would you please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word? And you should have your notes also that were given to you by the ushers on the way in. And we're continuing tonight our Wednesday study on the subject of God's grace. And tonight we're going to learn about the strength of God's grace during times of trial and testing, and specifically from the cyclical letter of 1 Peter, a letter that was written to the churches throughout Asia Minor, a people who were beleaguered with trials and challenges, and yet God's grace was sufficient for them. And we want to learn how His grace is sufficient for us with all of the changing culture and all of the challenges that we face, that God's grace is sufficient. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5, and we're going to read down tonight through verse number 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for bringing us in tonight, and Lord, I know that many came from work and many have been up since the early hour, so I thank You for Christians who recognize their need for the meals that we receive from the Word of God at church, that they see their need for fellowship, for worshiping their Lord, and I pray that this hour together would not be in vain, but that You would speak to our hearts. Bless the teenagers over in the Walther Center and the new Christians in the Revels Building, and the Spanish and the children and all the other services tonight, Lord. But in this room, speak to our hearts and help us to grow in grace is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the summertime is historically a time when Christians either grow or they slow. Christians are either going to grow or they're going to slow in the next 90 days. And it normally really depends upon your mindset and your yieldedness to the Lord as you begin these months. And certainly in some ways there's a slow in the sense of maybe a time of vacation, or maybe there'll be some time to just take a few extra days off, and that's good. The Bible tells us that Jesus took time apart in a desert place. So we've got that part right. We're off to a good start. And Jesus would tell His disciples, come apart into a desert place. And there would be times of slowing and times for prayer and such. But the summertime is a time when I have seen, as the pastor of this church for these three decades, the devil often tries to pull people out of the good habits of Bible reading and prayer and church attendance. And oftentimes, we've seen in the summer months people that begin to slide and they begin to slow rather than grow spiritually. And it's very convicting to recognize in the Scripture tonight that Satan is as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so whenever you will notice on certain studies of wildlife, whenever there's perhaps a group of deer or a herd of elk going through the forest, normally the wolf or the coyote is going to watch for that straggler at the back of the pack. The one that's slowed down a little bit, the one that's kind of lost stride, the one that's not been keeping up, that's normally the one towards the back, 40, 50 yards from the herd, if you will. That's the one that suddenly is attacked and its life is taken because it was not keeping up with the group. And I want to say tonight, don't be that straggler. Don't be that one this summer that's disconnected from the spiritual lifeline of the Word of God, the local church, and faithfulness to the Lord. Well, during the first century, we've studied in the past that there was great persecution and great difficulty, and Satan was certainly trying to discourage the early church in many ways, including the government being very unhappy toward the church, the Roman Emperor Nero in particular, taking the lives of Christians, imprisoning Christians. And it was a time when people needed to have strength to endure and strength to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that, and maybe it's just me, and maybe I have a sometimes a little bit of a melancholic outlook towards this. Sometimes we may think that we're living in the worst of times and that Christians have never had it worse and so forth. But to be totally fair and honest, going all the way back to the first century, there have always been difficult times for Christians. We're not living in the worst of the worst. There's still a lot of freedom left in America. There's still a lot of opportunity. By the way, how many of you are thankful for that tonight? We need to be thankful. We're here tonight. Listen, we didn't have to sneak in tonight like our friends in China, right? We're not under Sharia law like our friends in Indonesia. We have a lot to be thankful for tonight as we gather. However, there is no doubt about the fact that our faith is under assault. There is no doubt about the fact that there are many who despise the name of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so as you get up in the morning and as you go to work, and you're going to hear, many of you tomorrow, multitudes of curse words and jokes where Christians are the brunt of the joke. And as you work and live in this society, we all need more and more of God's strength in order to keep standing, because we're either going to grow or we're going to slow this summer. And we've got to have God's strength in order to grow. And I'm going to share with you three principles tonight that if they are enacted upon in your life, will give you the inner working of the Holy Spirit and the grace that you need throughout these upcoming days. The first principle that I want you to contemplate with me tonight is the principle of a submissive walk, that all of us have to wake up every morning and recognize that we are God's children and that we are to be in submission to Him each and every day. And I want you to notice that in verse 6, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, the foundation of a successful Christian life involves your submissiveness or yieldedness to God. What good really is a Christian life if we're not waking up each morning in harmony, in submission with the spirit of yieldedness to our God? Is there really a relationship if we're just waking up and going about our own business? And we learn in the scriptures that we're to have a submissive spirit, one towards another, and that's listed here in verse number 5. And it teaches us here that we're to be clothed with humility. Every father must recognize that even while you are the head of your home, you are under authority still. You're under the authority of God Almighty. Something I recognize as a pastor. I'm the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, the under-shepherd of Lancaster Baptist Church. And I believe that there's a great privilege and responsibility with that. But something I'm aware of every day is that I'm under the authority of God Almighty, that I must live and lead as He leads me. And this is a spirit that all of us need to have in the Christian life, that, Lord, today I want to submit to You, and I want to yield to You, and I want to honor You in my life. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing." So wise is the Christian that would begin every day saying, "Lord, I'm about ready to start this new day, and I want to acknowledge that without You, I can't get through this day. Without Your guidance and without Your strength within me, I can't make it through the day." And so in this principle of submission, we find grace. And I want to show you why. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So the person that gets up in the morning and blows off the concept of acknowledging God, the person that just begins their day in a very autonomous way, is a person that is grieving God, is a person that is resisted by God. In the context of verse 5, this proud person who thinks that he does not need God's leadership in his life is going to be resisted by God. So notice letter A, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. He giveth grace to the humble. Humility, then, is the opposite of pride. God will not work with those who are proud, for they are literally rejecting His grace in their life. In other words, if you get up and begin your day without acknowledging your need for Him, then you're essentially saying, God, I don't need you. I've got this covered. I'll call you when I'm in the hospital with a bad test, but until then, I'm good. And God says, that's a proud spirit. And I want you to notice here that God resists the proud. Verse 5 says, for God resisteth the proud. Let's say that together. Ready to begin. For God, one more time, for look in your notes, please. James 4, 6. Let's read it together. Ready to begin. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud. Now, I was meditating earlier this morning just on this phrase, and I want you to think about it with me here. God resisteth the proud. I want to share something with you, folks. You don't want to live a life where God is resisting you. The fact is that all of us should desire God's favor or God's grace, God's anointing, God's momentum, God's power. And it is rather shocking when you really stop and think about the fact that there are Christians that God resists. That God says, enough. And all of us should just stop right now and acknowledge in this early moment of the Bible study, I need God's help in my life. I don't need to have God resisting me. It says here, God resisteth the proud. Did you acknowledge God this morning? Did you ask Him for help this morning? Has there been a time recently when you've repented of sin or acknowledged to the Lord a sin of commission or omission? Or do you just kind of live like, you know, He's there when you want Him? Because if you're living this life in that autonomous fashion, that self-willed fashion, it's very likely that God's resisting of you. And I don't know how that is manifested. Is it manifested in an impotent witness? Is it manifested in a lack of soul-winning power, a lack of family unity, a lack of promotion at work? Is it manifested in trials? Of chastening, by the way, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. I don't know, and I'm not trying to depict a God that is against you. God is just the opposite. He's for you. But He's not for you when you are only for you. He's for you when you're for Him. See? And when you are all about you, God resists that. And we cannot operate in God's realm of resistance. We can only operate in His realm of assistance. We need God's help. So God resists the proud, and we must remember that tonight. And secondly, God exalts the humble. So notice that in verse number 5. It says, He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God then is calling upon us to walk in humility. He gives grace to the humble. In fact, notice verse 6, He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Okay. Now, one of the dangers, one of the biggest dangers in the Christian life is success. Because when you couldn't buy your first home, and when you were wondering where your food was going to come from, or if you were going to get a job, or when we were small in our own eyes, we knew we needed God. But when we began to feel that we're successful, that's when we stopped praying. I remember when our family moved to Korea when I was a teenager, and it was a time in Korea when the economy was rebuilding, but it was still way, way behind the rest of the modernized world. There was open sewage, and there was there was one bridge over the Han River. If you've ever been to Seoul, there's probably 25 bridges now. But to show you, I mean, one bridge, this river separates, it separated at that time, probably 5 million people on one side, 5 million people on the other side, and one bridge. And I would go across that bridge every day on my way to school. We used to take taxis to school and always pass the graveside of Brother Anzi Wicker's baby, a missionary that had buried a child there in Korea. And it was a time when people were hurting still. The effects of the Korean War were maybe 20 years past, but still really evident in the culture. And the great thing about it, though, was that when you would go out canvassing and go to bus stops and pass out flyers, everybody took them because everybody knew they needed something. Their country had been pillaged first in the 40s by the Japanese, who cut down every kind of a tree imaginable and murdered people by the tens of thousands. And then the Korean War, and then the Yalta Conference, and suddenly, because of geopolitical reasons, their country is cut in half, a demilitarized zone placed across so that they can't even visit their own relatives. And it was all very fresh. And they were very, very open to the gospel. You go back to Korea now, 25 bridges across the Han River, and companies like Hyundai and Daewoo and Samsung that were just the joke of the joke 20, 30 years ago are some of the finest and fastest growing companies in the world today. And you'll find signs of wealth everywhere in Seoul. And you'll find when you pass things out at the bus stops, people are not as receptive as they once were. It's pride. It's self-sufficiency. It's an attitude of, we've made it now. And it's not just in the secular. I've seen it sometimes in churches. When a church reaches a certain size, or when a class reaches a certain size, or when there's been a period of success, suddenly that hubris of success becomes the actual reason that God resists. And so God calls upon us to humble ourselves. He says, when you do that, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. So we need grace to humble. And then secondly, if you're taking notes, we need grace to trust God. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, the submissive person is a person who, first of all, humbles himself before the Lord, and secondly, he trusts the Lord. And so let's read verse 7 together, shall we? Ready, begin. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, a person that is full of pride, it's interesting to me, when finally the game is up and they're in the back of the black and white, they're still blaming everybody. When finally the game is up and they're confronted with their sin, it was his fault, it was her fault, and all of a sudden, instead of breaking and repenting, they're blaming and raging. That's what the heathen do best. They rage. And God says, the sooner you come to the place when you cast your burden to me, the sooner you come to the place when you trust me, then I can give you the strength to get through that problem. Remember what we learned last week, how that Paul sought the Lord three times for his infirmity, and the Lord did not heal him, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And you remember Paul's answer. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So instead of being angry at the problem, the mature Christian says, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you with this problem because I believe that you'll give me the grace to match the need. So casting all your cares upon him. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's greats have been weak men who did great exploits for God because they reckoned on his being faithful. And sometimes in life, you've got to get to that place where you really realize, you know what, Lord? Without you, this isn't going to happen. If you don't intervene here, there's no way for success. I'm way out on a limb with this one, and I'm casting my care to you. And that's not a bad place to be. And if we don't reckon that, God will bring us there sooner then, so that we come to a place where we say, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you. I want to submissively seek your face in this time. And so we must have a submissive walk if we're going to be receiving the grace of God. We must have a humble walk if we're going to be the recipients of the grace of God. How much more plain can it be? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, right? And so we see the submissive walk. Then let's notice, secondly, that we must have a sober watch. As we consider this life that we're living, this generation, this internet age, the social media age, the advertising age, the Hollywood age that is all around us, the Bible tells us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice, first of all, we're called to be alert to the danger. We need to be alert to the danger. We need to recognize every day that Satan's got a bow drawn at us, right? And I got a letter the other day from a cousin of mine who's a Navy SEAL. And he was talking in the letter about some of his experiences recently living outside the city of Mosul for several months. And in the letter, he's describing what it's like to be literally 24/7 aware that you could be in the crosshairs of someone else. And be vigilant constantly. No matter where he goes on his rounds, no matter where he is in that country, constantly watching for mines. One of his friends was killed walking on a mine. Constantly sensing with drones and other capability where the enemy might be every step of the way. And oftentimes when we leave our homes without prayer, when we can go through a week without really thinking about this spiritual warfare, we become sitting ducks for the devil. So the first admonition God gives to us is, hey, wake up. I mean, be sober about this. Be temperate. Be alert. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles means the tricks of the devil. And he's got a lot of them. Self-pity is one. Many Christians get so involved in self-pity, which is a reverse form of pride, that oftentimes they'll just quit on God. We think oftentimes of just covetousness and thinking we should have more. Sometimes it's lust. Sometimes it may be the matter of pride. There's many different weapons, but the Bible says we need to be sober because the devil's walking about, and he has a lot of wiles or a lot of tricks, a lot of different kinds of arrows that he's going to point at God's people. And if you're going to be a member of a soul-winning Baptist church that preaches the whole counsel of God and goes out door knocking and supports missionaries, the devil's not happy that you're sitting in this room right now tonight. And we must recognize and be alert to the danger all of the time. And then not only be alert to it, but be aware of the devastation. The Bible says in verse number 8 that we're to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. That is to give strict attention to what's going on around us. Warren Wiersbe said, who better than Peter would know about the prowlings of Satan? Several times Jesus warned Peter that Satan was after him, but he failed to heed the warning. Too many Christians have gone to sleep, opening the way for Satan to work. And Mark chapter 14 is in your notes. He cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Simon Peter, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the what is weak? The flesh is weak. And so it was that he slept on. Spurgeon said, when thou sleepest, think that thou art resting on the battlefield. When thou walkest, suspect an ambush at every hedge. So in other words, like a soldier on the battlefield, you're sleeping lightly. As you're walking, you're aware of the surroundings all of the time. And Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me. And Peter was offended by that. Peter thought everyone else would deny him first, not Peter, not mighty Peter. And let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we need to be aware every day and be vigilant every day, lest we're lulled to sleep and picked off by the sniper whose name is Satan. And so God calls us to be watchful, and God calls us to be mindful of the potential tragedy. Notice it says there in verse 8 that we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We've studied that word devour. It means to cause to disappear, right? God has a plan for your life. That plan is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ and that you would be faithful to Christ unto death, right? God's plan is not a plan just to keep you out of hell, though that's a wonderful part of salvation. God's desire is that he would sustain you all the way to the end of your life. And yet Satan is going to do everything he can to stop that forward momentum. And the Bible is very clear in this passage that Satan wants to devour us. He wants people sitting in the home builders class Sunday going, "What happened to Joe?" He wants someone perhaps next Wednesday to go, "You know, whatever happened to that guy? You know, I think he was an engineer and he came here and his wife's name was, and whatever happened to him?" That's what it means to devour, to cause to disappear. You know, one of the wonderful weeks that we have here is our missions conference, and it's wonderful for tons of reasons. But one of the reasons is when the missionaries come and say, "You know, I just saw Brother So-and-so. I've seen him at all four of my missions conferences that I've come to here." It's a blessing to see people that are being faithful. And in America right now, when people are being devoured and evaporating like into the wind spiritually, we must recognize it could happen to any one of us if we're not vigilant constantly in the spiritual battle. And we want to be true and faithful in our Christian life. So it involves a submissive walk. It involves a sober watch. And then notice thirdly tonight, a steadfast warfare. A steadfast warfare. Look at verse 9. It says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, how do we remain steadfast in the warfare, in this spiritual warfare? Yes, we need to be humble. Yes, we need to receive God's grace. And yes, we need to be vigilant all the time. But how specifically can we fight this battle? Well, first of all, you resist Satan with the truth of the Word of God. It says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." The word resist speaks of opposing. And James 4:7 tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so resist him with the truth. We learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan came to him in the wilderness and he tempted him and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's very simple. If you and I can go several days and weeks without feeding on the Word of God, we're going to be much more susceptible to Satan's attack. And if we would spend time in the Word of God, we're going to be able to resist in the faith and resist the onslaught of the devil. And we're going to have the convicting power of the Word of God within our heart to guide us and to help us through each day. So resist with the truth. And secondly, resist in the faith. Notice this. The faith here refers to biblical truth. And in verse number 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." It doesn't say with faith. It's not talking about having faith in God, but it's talking about in the faith. In other words, we're going to resist by knowing the truth, by reciting the truth, by standing for the truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is in your notes. Look at this as we close tonight. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now, I'm going to tell you, 9 times out of 10, the way he's going to show you how to escape is right from the Scripture. He's going to bring a verse to your mind, and it's going to convict you. And it's going to remind you, run from this. It's going to remind you to confront with the Scripture. A specific verse may come to mind, and you're going to be able to resist in the faith. And so tonight, when we think about this matter of having a life of grace and a life that is strengthened by grace, we learn that our part is to be yielded and humble to the Lord, to be filled with the Word of God. And that involves, first of all, a submissive walk. "Lord, I want to walk humbly before you, and I want to humble myself so that I can receive your grace. Because you resist the proud, but you assist the humble." And you have to decide this summer, do you want God's resistance or do you want God's assistance? And it really comes down to your spirit. If your attitude is, hey, I got this, bye-bye. If your attitude is, Lord, I need you. Now, I've seen so many folks that just kind of get in the idea, I've been saved a long time. I kind of know the routine at church. I don't need to be there. And it's just a slow fade because their pride got the best of them and they didn't realize it. Friends, let me encourage you tonight. Be humble, lest you stumble. Let's stay on our knees before the Lord. Let's realize we're nothing without Him. Let's recognize we don't want His resistance. We need His assistance. Let's have a submissive walk, a sober watch, and then a steadfast warfare, resisting faithfully with the truth of the Word of God this summer.